May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from our Old Testament and Gospel readings, including these words. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is our text. You may be seated. This is an amazing thing that Jesus says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's amazing for a number of reasons. First, there can be no question what event in the Old Testament Jesus is referring to. It must be what we heard in our Old Testament reading from Numbers 21. And Jesus gives us a beautiful example of how Christians should understand the Old Testament. These aren't just fun or interesting stories. They're not just examples of faithful people, though they often are that. But, more importantly, all of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus as Messiah. Everything written there should teach us something about Christ and his kingdom. Jesus tells the Jews that they search the Old Testament to find eternal life, but those words testify about him. After the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The Old Testament is about God, of course, and Jesus is God, but it goes further than that. The Old Testament describes who the Messiah is and what he would do. And now all of that is accomplished in Jesus. It is a remarkable thing. And so through his words, Jesus is inviting us, practically begging us, to look back at that account in Numbers 21 to see how it is talking about him. And there are three connections I want to make between the text from Numbers and Jesus. The first is, why are these serpents killing the people? The second is that God is merciful. And lastly, how are the people saved? Now we know why the people are dying in Numbers. There are snakes, lots of them, venomous snakes, fiery serpents, the text calls them. But why are they there in such numbers, with such potency? Because the people had sinned. They were grumbling against God and against Moses, God's appointed leader. The people said that they hated the very food that God was sending to them, the manna from heaven. They are rejecting the gifts of God. They are abusing God's name. They are coveting over what they had before. They would rather be back under slavery, harsh conditions, brutality in Egypt, because the food is better there. So these deadly serpents were actually sent by God. Now we might think, that's pretty harsh, just a little bit of grumbling. It is harsh. And it is what every sinner deserves. It is what every one of us deserves. We all grumble against God. We often do not fear, love, and trust in God alone above all things. We put other things before God. We don't always spend our money in God-pleasing ways. We know the good gifts that God has given us. We know the purpose of those gifts, whether that be money or time or sexuality or other people, and we misuse them. Why? Simple. We want to. We all have this propensity that Paul speaks about in our epistle reading, to live according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. The mere fact that all the grumblers of the Old Testament weren't wiped out in an instant is actually a testimony to God's patience and mercy. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. And these people, they're experiencing that firsthand. Second, God is merciful. The people are repentant. They are sorry over their sin. What do they say to Moses? We have sinned. Three simple words, and yet often so hard to say. Three words that might make us cringe, but they say them. And even better than that, they name the sin. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Notice the people don't dance around the sin. They're not making excuses. They're not just sorry for grumbling. They're not sorry because they can't run as fast as the snakes. No, they name their sin, being honest before God about what it is. And that's scary and painful. Whether it's in your own prayers, whether it's to the person that you wronged, whether it's before the pastor in private confession. But naming of sin is so cleansing that when you name that sin and you know that that particular sin has been forgiven, it brings healing and peace. And so the people ask Moses to intercede for them with God, to pray to God to take away the serpents. Moses prays, and God provides what we might call an interesting way out of their predicament. Now, this may seem a bit strange to us. Why not just kill all the serpents in one fell swoop? Why not just send them back to their holes? Why not just instantly heal everybody that had been bitten? But no, God comes up with this elaborate plan to have Moses construct a serpent out of bronze. Maybe Aaron helped him. He was good at making things out of metal. Construct this serpent and place it up on a pole, and if anybody looks at the serpent who is bitten, they will not die, but live. Now think about that. You're living in that time. Put yourself in those people's position and think about how ridiculous that must have sounded. You can just imagine the wheels turning in people's minds. Hey, I got bitten. And your friend says, oh, just look at the serpent on the pole. You're like, what? I'll just go to the shaman. He'll make something to put on the bite, and I'm sure I'll be fine. Look at some snake? A statue? Too weird. Too easy. That just wouldn't work. But those who look upon the serpent do not die, but live. God provided salvation. He provided life for these sinful people, in a way designed particularly by him. And God provides a way out of our sin, too. To many, that way seems equally foolish. Just trust in Jesus to do it all? Seems too easy, too weird. Surely I have to do something. No, salvation is a free gift. Look to Christ. And finally, how is it that the people are saved? The serpent that Moses crafted and hung on a pole, it's just a hunk of metal, right? It isn't medicine. It isn't anti-venom. Is it magical? No, not really. It only works in this particular situation this one time. No, what's important about this serpent on a pole is that God has attached his word to it. He has attached promises to it. Otherwise, it would just be your run-of-the-mill bronze serpent on a pole. Sound like anything from the catechism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. God promised something. The bronze serpent has no power of its own. The water in this font has no power of its own. God's promise is attached to it. The people in Moses' day received that promise by faith, and we receive the promise of baptism in faith. In that faith, we are healed and saved, and we receive the same promises of God that the people in the Old Testament did, life and salvation. The choice of a serpent is interesting, don't you think? God could have commanded Moses to put anything up on that pole. And think about what the people saw when they looked at it. Strikingly, they saw an image of the very thing that was killing them. They saw their own destruction. Now think in your mind, What do we expect to see as we look at the cross? We could carry the analogy of the serpent over. Maybe we would expect to see a serpent up there, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who was the devil, tempting Adam and Eve to sin and thereby ruining paradise for all of us. But look a little closer. What we really should expect to see up on that cross is ourselves. When you look at the cross, you should see you. When I look at the cross, I should see me, because what is the cause of my own destruction, my own death? It's me. It's my sin, not someone else's sin. My sin isn't God's fault. It isn't anyone else's fault. It's mine. I'm the grumbler. I'm the murderer. I'm the adulterer. I'm the thief. I'm the coveter. The poison of my own sin is what dooms me. Praise be to God that when we look at the cross, we do not see ourselves there. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Jesus, the judge, who has every right to condemn us, instead hangs there in payment for your sin. The Son of Man is lifted up. That's what it means. The Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. Jesus has taken into his own body all the venom of Satan, all the poison of your own sin, and he has allowed it to kill him instead of killing you. Now, you and I cannot go back in time and see with these eyes of flesh Jesus there on the cross. So what does it mean for us to look upon him, the one who has been lifted up? Jesus tells us, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." We receive the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection through faith, by believing. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Unbelief kills. But faith in Jesus saves. God's Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came in order that he might be lifted up on the cross, so that those who look to him with eyes of faith would not die, but would live, would receive eternal life. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.